Grace to you, peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Acts chapter 15, God records an effect of law and gospel preaching upon the very, very early church with these words. God put no difference between us, the Jews, and the Gentiles. He purified their hearts by faith. A person who claims to have faith, which he will never abandon, but who still has an impure heart, must be told that he is in great darkness, for he has no faith at all. You may regard all the doctrines that are preached in the Lutheran Church as true, but if your heart is still in its old condition, filled with the love of sin, if you still act contrary to your conscience, your whole faith is a mere sham. Yours is not the faith of which the Holy Spirit speaks when he uses the word faith in the Scriptures, for that faith, the genuine article, purifies the heart, the conscience. St. Paul from Acts 15, verse 9, explained that much more briefly and much more purely than those words I just brought you from Dr. Luther. But Dr. Luther did catch the spirit of what St. Paul was saying, as well as the letter of it. Your conscience and mine, as Dr. Luther once put it, are captive by the word of God. The spirit of the living God is within you to purify your heart and your mind and your conscience. You are no longer ruled by the devil. You are ruled by the word of Christ, which was delivered to you in the mouth of the holy prophets and the apostles. Therein is the subject and the content of the message from the Old Testament reading of Joseph and his brothers this day. The history of Joseph and his brothers is heart-wrenching, to say the least. It is a history of hatred and jealousy and a plotted phony murder. That was a pretty good plot when you take and you read it or you remember it, because it was quite successful in convincing Father Jacob and everyone that Joseph was really dead. Brothers selling into slavery their very own flesh and blood for no other reason than that he was favored by his father? What were they thinking? Dad'll get over it. Life'll go on. What had Joseph done that was so bad that he deserved what he got? All he was doing was seeking approval from his brothers like any other sibling would do to their older siblings, whether they are men or women. He tried to impress them that he had something valuable to offer. And from them, he received blame and mistreatment and maltreatment. Years later now, the occasion of the Old Testament reading today, the situation is quite reversed. Joseph is now second in authority only to the king. They called the king Pharaoh then in Egypt. I guess they still do if they had pharaohs in Egypt. He was second only in authority and power. Essentially, that makes him the second most powerful man in the world. And his brothers come to him this time rather than he coming to them like in the old days, his brothers come to him. And they come seeking food. Why? Because they and their families are starving in the famine. And by the way, Joseph had spoken in his dreams years earlier about just this very thing, how his brothers would be bowing down to him. Well, now they come humbly bowing down to Joseph, begging food to save their own lives and the lives of their families from the very man whose life they would have taken had it not been for one brother's intervention. And when they do, what do they find? Do they find anger, hatred, vengeance? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Is that what they found? How often would that be found from anybody today? Huh? But nothing appears in Joseph except, well, how did Luther say it in the first article of the Creed? Fatherly divine goodness and mercy. That's what they receive from Joseph. His heart was aglow with that fatherly love. His hands were full of blessing for them toward his brothers. Joseph and his brothers wept together in forgiveness. It was a wonderful reunion. Everything was now well. It all should have been, you planned it as evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order that this present result could be brought about, the preservation of all people alive. And many were preserved alive. The whole earth under the famine at that time. And God sent Joseph, and God sent Joseph into this place, equipped Joseph with his Holy Spirit so that he might be able to manage and direct the feeding of the world at that point in time. God means it for good to save many people alive. And it's all truly wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Except for this one pesky little thing. Just this one pesky little thing. The brothers' hearts are still disturbed. And why? Because they've got a guilty conscience. Are they so tormented by the consciousness of their crime and the sting of death that could befall them at the hands of this very powerful man, so that they cannot even trust their own brother who has deserved so well of them for what he has done? Yes, he tested them so that he could be sure that their hearts were right toward him before he let them know who he really was. But that was past. Now there is only the love and the forgiveness and the sharing and the blessing from Joseph, their brother. Dear friends in Christ, those brothers, they knew firsthand what Joseph expressed once of himself. They knew it firsthand. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And they cannot escape their conscience. When their father has died, they know what they could be facing. But are they just going to be facing Joseph? Just Joseph? What about we did this wickedness and sin against God? You and I know the sting of conscience. You and I know right now, as I am here in this pulpit and you are there in that pew, the many sins that we have committed in our promiscuous younger years. Why the psalmist and St. Paul would say, cleanse me from my sins of my youth. And often our sins have been in the foulest of ways. Of all of a person's years in this world, those younger years are so precious years. They can't be regained again. What great years to be engaged in love and service to one's brother. Not trying to take out the speck in your brother's eye, but genuinely loving and serving your brother where he needs it. And he desperately needs our help in this life. How did the hymn writer say it? Thou knowest all my griefs and fears, thy grace abused, my misspent years. And conscience remains a witness against us. And it weighs heavily upon the mind and the heart. It comes creeping to us at night, even before we close our eyes in sleep. And it refuses to be silent. Conscience bothers us. It will not leave us alone. And there are plenty of other sins that you know and I know that we can't even remember. But you never know when conscience will nail us again because there was a similar circumstance or a word was spoken that reminded us, whatever. And then conscience arises again and it accuses sharply, and there is no escape and there is no respite. There is nothing you can do to go back to the past and change anything that is out there of what conscience accuses you of. The deed is done. Even the Christian, while making confession of sins, conscience oftentimes isn't silent. And in the midst of the absolution, do we catch ourselves hearing halfway through the absolution nothing but conscience? Still there, jabbing at us, stabbing us, accusing us. And then you could even think, thanks be to God, nobody can hear my conscience accuse me. Because if people ever found out what I know and what is bothering me right now, the shame that I would endure. Well, if that shame could befall you before someone else, how much greater than before God? The greatness of your sin and the fear of death that you have sinned against God can leave you hoping against hope that God will forgive you. But like Joseph's brothers, how can you be sure? They at least had the advantage of Joseph still being alive and being there. But the sin that jabs you from 10, 15, 30 years ago, you don't have that luxury. Am I really forgiven by my God? Now, you can tell your conscience to be silent. You can ignore your conscience, yes. But the fact is that you have still sinned against God. You sinned against God by being conceived and born in sin, and you are under the wrath of God. It is called original sin. You know it. And you would be lost forever unless delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have sinned in thought, word, and deed by what you have done and by what you have left undone. And then St. Paul writes in the epistle this morning, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And those very words, which are to train us in holy living in the kingdom of God, are the very same kinds of words that our conscience will use to accuse us that you have done none of those things. And you know it. Joseph's brothers never forgot the key incident and all the lesser irritations of this dreamer brother of theirs, Joseph. Oh, I suppose they got used to it, humanly speaking. Oh, I suppose they had some sleepless nights after they had faked Joseph's death and sold him into slavery. I suppose they saw what they did, how they destroyed their father Jacob by their action. Ate him up for a while. Probably had plenty of discussions about it all. And then they had the lies to tell to cover it all up. The excuses that they were going to have to make to other people about this. You know, what happened to your brother? Oh, well, gee, guess he got ate by a something or other. Did they even start believing their own lies after a while? I don't know. It's human nature to play those kind of games. I know that much. That's what gets you through the day and the next day and the next day until it pretty much wears off, until conscience accuses. Christians, don't you find yourself having to deal with this day after day? The evil that I would not, that I do, and the good that I would, that I do not. Who will save me from the body of this death? And in that same vein, I think it probable that Joseph's brothers tried to make it up to their dad. They tried to be then better sons. They tried to build better families. And as the years went by, I suppose they kind of got over it. And as we say today, they moved on with their lives. After all, there was nothing that they could do to go back and change anything. And that worked, sort of. Sort of. Because there's no intention, no good intention, and no work of ours that can ever make things right again. It's just never enough. It's just never enough. For Joseph's brothers came the day of reckoning, the day they never expected to come. The day in the back of their minds that if they ever thought about it at all, they hoped it would never come because they didn't know what was going to happen in that situation. They would not know how much their conscience would torment them. They feared reprisals from their brothers. They feared his vengeance, perhaps death. They lived by believing a false belief. They lived by fearing that they would be held accountable. Was there anything more to worry about? Had they truly gotten past it all? Closure, they call it. Well, everything they thought was as okay as it possibly could have been, but they were wrong. Conscience. They had sinned against God. And what did Joseph do? He forgave his brothers from his heart, from the depth of his being. Dear friends in Christ, the picture of Joseph and his brothers, that whole thing, is a type of Jesus for you. It will point you to the kind of Jesus you have. A Jesus who came for you and went to a cross and pleaded for you with God the Father. Forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they are doing. Neither did Joseph's brothers, and in sin neither do you nor I. Jesus knew what he was doing, and he did right for you. There is only one antidote, dear friends, for conscience, for a guilty conscience, and that is Jesus for you. There is only one offering. There is only one that matters. There is only one that makes any difference. There is only one who can counter and silence a guilty conscience, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the only offering. There is no corruption in Jesus. In his nature, there is no sin. And he took on human nature for you. He did not deviate from God's holy law in word or deed. He loved his neighbor as himself for you, so that in him you might be accounted righteous. He loved people with a perfect love. In fact, of him, St. Paul says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men for you, so that being found in appearance as a man, he might humble himself for you by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross for you, so that he might bleed and die away your sins from you forever. Why is there confession and absolution? Well, God tells you exactly why in his word. Because if you keep silent, your conscience will eat at you and your bones will waste away through your groaning all the day long. Day and night, God's hand will be heavy upon you, and your strength will be dried up as in the heat of summer. But acknowledge your sins to God. Don't cover your iniquity. Covering your iniquity is throwing gasoline on the fire of your accusing, guilty conscience. Confess your sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive the iniquity of your sin 70 times 7. Why does Jesus give you his word? Because his word is greater than your guilty conscience. His word is greater than your shame. His word is greater than you feel about yourself and all of your guilt and all of your past. His word says, all your sins are forgiven you. And since he is the incarnate word himself, and because he is, his word delivers. His word will always do what it says and give what it promises. You are forgiven. And why will Jesus feed you with his body and his blood for the strengthening of your faith and to fervently love your neighbor? So that you might be absolutely certain that God has forgiven you all your sins. And he has united you with himself. He has covered you in his righteousness by the same body and blood that was at the cross, bleeding and dying to wash your sins away. Your conscience can try to hold you captive, but you have been placed into your own mouth by the Savior, his body and blood. That silences conscience. Conscience has no place and no standing in the body and blood of Jesus. He has paid the ransom price for you. Silence, conscience. I have my Savior within me, and His word stands. I am forgiven. And you are baptized into Christ Jesus. When you were baptized into Him, right there at the font with the water and the word for you, you were covered with the righteousness of Christ and saved for eternity in the kingdom of God. But also right then and there, you entered into active, unrestricted war against the devil, against the world, and how it says things should be taken care of, and your old Adam, your conscience. And they all three will war against you day and night. But in baptism, quiet conscience. I am in Christ. I am baptized, thanks be to God. You were given a whole new heart. You were given a whole new life in Christ Jesus. And the life you now live, you live by faith in that Jesus alone, who loved you and gave Himself for you. You can return to your baptism as many times as your conscience fights its way out of its waters, and you can kneel again and confess, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Pardon me all my iniquities for Jesus' sake. And God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. His word says so, and you felt the water and heard the word when it was placed upon you. So there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God means these things for good, in order to bring about the result, to preserve many people alive now and forever. Even the greatest sins perpetrated upon anyone was perpetrated upon our Lord Jesus Himself, upon the Son of God, perpetrated on Him by sinful people. But He came that we might have life and have it abundantly, to preserve many people alive now and forevermore. Jesus' enemies were there. They had the prophets. They had Moses. They had the law. They had the marks. Look at them. You will recognize Jesus when He comes. You will recognize the promised seed of the woman when He comes. And their consciences groveled upon them. The word of God said, behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God. And they didn't believe. They wanted Jesus to tell them, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am He. I am the promised seed of the woman. And when He told them, they didn't believe it. I don't know what they could have wanted any more clearly from them. But I know what they wanted. They wanted to get rid of Him because He stood in their way. They tried to get rid of Him by accusing Him of blasphemy. They got the Romans to put Him to death on a cross. They had to be rid of this irritant Jesus. He was a Joseph dreamer type, and they couldn't stand it, and their conscience didn't bother them apparently either, because they were quite justified. They believed in what they were doing, and wonder of wonders, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. The very thing that they were doing was exactly the thing that God was doing to redeem and save them. They had His word. They had Him there, flesh and blood. You have Him. You have His word. You have Him, flesh and blood, in His supper. He that has me has the Father, and we will come to Him, and we will make our home with Him. We will tabernacle within Him. Christian friends, Christ has come and done this for you. And as Joseph said to his brothers, "Don't be afraid, I will provide for you and for your little ones." So Jesus comes to you and he says to you, "You are forgiven of all of your sins, all of them." Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen.